If you have a Bible tonight, turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, please. Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Brother Larry said if I wanted to, I could share with you what's going on. I'll just tell you, I'll use the statement of a dear friend of mine who's home with the Lord now. Brother Ron Dunn used to preach from Job 1. When one messenger after another would come in. Have you ever noticed the peculiar turn of phrase in the book of Job chapter 1? The first guy comes in and says, everything's destroyed, I'm the only one left. And the Bible says, while he was yet speaking, the next one came. And then it says again, while he was yet speaking, the next one came. Brother Ron said, about that point, I'd be saying to myself, the next guy that comes through that door, I'm going to shoot him. Well, we don't get messengers by person anymore. It's cell phones that ring nowadays. So if you call my cell phone this week and you hear a loud explosion, you'll know I finally reached the edge and I've just thrown it against the wall. So that's the last time I'm listening to that thing ring. It's been interesting. Well, you have your Bible open by now to Matthew 24. We'll read beginning in verse 37. And the Holy Spirit is always active in coordinating services and songs and sermons. Sherman and I didn't discuss anything, but there couldn't have been a more perfect song for what I'm going to speak to tonight. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out, or literally are going out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not, or for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, our coming King, that you would make real to us this passage tonight and you would penetrate our hearts with it. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now there's much that could be preached out of these verses and out of these passages. You have seen as we read them together that there are many things, many questions that could arise in your heart about it. But I'm particularly going to emphasize the issue that Jesus speaks twice in these verses. In chapter 24 and verse 42, he says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And again in chapter 25 and verse 13, He says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I want to speak to you tonight on the matter of watching. Jesus called us to watch. And I want to think about it with you tonight. This is a phrase that you're familiar with if you ever read your Bible, if you particularly read these first four books of the New Testament that we call the Gospels, then this statement will have a familiar ring to you because it's something that the Lord says more than one time. Again and again, you find this phrase in the Scripture, watch, or the corollary to it, watch and pray. These things are spoken repeatedly in the Bible. It's apparently a very important issue for it to be spoken of again and again in the Bible. Even a casual survey of your New Testament will show there at least 9 times in the New Testament alone where we are told to watch, commanded to watch. Now the Bible only has to say something once for it to be vitally important for my life. If the Bible says something at least 9 times, then I ought to have the sense to sit up and take notice. I ought to recognize this is a serious issue and worthy of my best effort. So what I intend to do tonight is to examine and meditate out loud, so to speak, with you on what is meant by this word, this Bible command, especially as it's used in this passage of Scripture. Jesus commands us to watch. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are two primary ideas that are interconnected, and I want to take a moment to look at each of them. There is an upward application, and by that I mean this. When Jesus says for us to watch, immediately we would make this assumption. He is saying, watch for the Savior. Now, that's what the verses in chapter 24 in reference to. We began in verse 37 and read. I won't reread all of them, but I want to point out to you verse 42 again. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So the watching has to do, first of all, most obviously, with staying alert to the fact that the Lord Jesus could return at any time. The word that is translated watch in this passage means literally to be awake or to keep awake, to stay awake. And it speaks of an attitude of spiritual alertness. It speaks of keeping ourselves wide awake spiritually in anticipation and preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. Now, we sang about it just a moment ago, but I want you to see in the Bible what Scripture says about this coming of Jesus. In chapter 25, look at verse 31. Chapter 25, verse 31, Jesus said, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Now turn to chapter 26 and look at verse 64. Matthew 26 and verse 64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, speaking to the high priest, thou hast said, in other words, when you said, I am the Christ, the Son of God, you said the truth. You have said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. Now the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God who inspired the writing of the Bible never hesitate to hedge on this issue. One thing the Bible states clearly and without shame, Jesus Christ is coming to earth again. This world has not seen the last of Jesus Christ. When He returns, He is not going to come as a meek lamb to be slain on a cross. When he returns, He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is coming to rend His opponents. He is coming to rule with a rod of iron. I read those verses in chapter 25 and 26 to show you what Scripture says. When He comes again, He's coming to sit on a throne. He is coming in the clouds of glory. He's coming in His kingly majesty. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus had risen from the dead, I thought of Brother Stephen Alford, who's home with Jesus now as they were singing that beautiful song one day. Stephen Alford used to say, we ought to live as if Jesus died yesterday, rose today, and is coming tomorrow. We ought to keep the facts of the gospel that real and that presently relevant to us. In our passage of Scripture, what Jesus is commanding us to do is to live in the awareness of the fact that all things are not going to continue as they are forever. There is an appointed end. Jesus is coming again. In Acts chapter 1, as I was saying, when Christ had risen from the dead and had spent those days with his disciples preparing them for the dispensation of the Holy Ghost that was to come on the day of Pentecost and that we now live in, after he had taught them for 40 days, the Bible says he was caught up in the clouds. He ascended up into the clouds before their eyes. And they were staring after him with broken hearts and sorrow because their Lord, their beloved master, was disappearing physically off of the earth. And they didn't know all that that would involve. They couldn't imagine what it would be like to have the Holy Ghost poured out upon them. They just knew Jesus was going away and their hearts were full of sorrow. But God sent an angelic messenger who said, "Why do you stand staring up into heaven? Don't you understand this same Jesus who has gone away shall so come in like manner as you've seen him leave." In other words, a literal, physical Jesus is coming back again to this earth, just as physically real as the Jesus who came and died on the cross. The difference being, when he comes again, we'll see him as John saw him in Revelation chapter 1. And the Bible says even John, who leaned on his breast and was his bosom friend, even John was reduced to the dust before him when he caught a glimpse of him in his glory. Watch, Jesus says. Watch for what? Watch for the Savior. Keep in mind he's coming again. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Listen to these verses. "It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, but to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." When Jesus comes again, there's a need for readiness. It's necessary that we be ready for that coming of Christ. And so in our text, when the Lord says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come," it is a call to keep ourselves aware, intelligently aware of the fact that Christ could come back at any moment. The command to watch is a call to keep our hearts set on what the Bible calls that blessed hope. Titus chapter 2. The Bible says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Watch therefore, what does it mean? It means live in anticipation of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live in the expectation that Jesus is going to return in my lifetime. Perhaps he will not, but he very well could. And I'm to be watching. When he comes, I'm to be found watching. I'm to be found in a condition of eagerness and readiness for the moment when I'll see the King of Glory face to face. The very King of Glory, my friend, face to face. Philippians chapter 3. The Bible says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." I'll tell you just a note on that. Would to God we had some Christians with this kind of zeal for Christ. So serious, so sold out, that we could say to those around us, "You watch me and do what I do, and you'll be all right spiritually." That's what Paul said. He said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." And then he begins to describe what an enemy of the cross of Christ looks like. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly," that is their own desires, their own selfish desires, "whose glory is in their shame." They boast of things they should be ashamed of, and they're embarrassed about things they should be proud of. Isn't that incredible? We ought to be so proud of the name of Jesus and we're ashamed to mention his name. And we ought to be so ashamed of our flesh and our carnality and our self-will, and we'll brag and tell everybody about how we told somebody off because they didn't do what we want them to. We brag about what we ought to be ashamed of, and we hide what we ought to be proud to identify ourselves with. The enemies of the cross. And then he said, who mind earthly things. This is how you recognize the enemies of the cross, he said. They live as if this world is the be-all and the end-all of their existence. Their mind is always on earth. But then he says, now here's what's going on in my life and the life of the real followers of Christ. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior. There's that watch, you see. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. Now that's what Colossians is talking about, my friends, when the Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's another way of saying, watch, because the Lord's coming back again. Paul spoke of loving his appearing in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 9 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, this is not an isolated incident. This is not an isolated teaching in Scripture. I'm giving you just a sampling of what the Bible says, just the New Testament, what it says about the need to be looking for the coming of Jesus, to be watching for the coming of Christ, to live with that eager hope Jesus could come back today, to love the thought that Jesus could come back today, to live by the sentiment of that old classic gospel song, what a day that shall be when my Jesus I shall see. Oh, my friend, I ought to remind myself constantly, not just daily, but all through the day, I ought to remind myself constantly, King Jesus will return to earth one day, and it could be today. It could be today. He could come back today. And I'll tell you, if he's waiting for a second to the motion, I'll make it. After the weekend I've just had, I'll make it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to what the Word of God says in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, they, the lost world, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Hey, I'm convinced a lot of our stupidity could be handled rather easily if we reminded ourselves, I might see Jesus in the next heartbeat. He might come back in the next heartbeat. Would I want to be found doing what I'm doing if he did? Second thing this phrase means, watch, not just watch for the Savior, but watch over yourself. Watch over yourself. I'm not going to read all of the verses again, but I do want to remind you of two illustrations that Jesus gave in the verses that end chapter 24 and begin chapter 25. And of course, you know, when the Bible was originally written, we didn't have chapter and verse division, so don't let the chapter division throw you off. It's a flow of thought. Just read right through it. That's the way it was written originally. It's obvious to me that this call to watch is also a command to practice constant self-awareness and constant self-examination. Not only am I to anticipate the fact that my Lord could come again at any time, but I'm also to keep myself in a ready condition for His coming by maintaining vigilance over my own spiritual condition. The Lord used two negative stories, illustrations, to help us understand the need for watchfulness. The first story, the first illustration, involves a servant who has been entrusted with certain responsibilities over his master's household. It starts in verse 45 and goes to the end of chapter 24. He's a servant who has been counted faithful and wise, and his Lord has made him ruler over his household. This is not just any servant. This is a servant who is the steward over his master's estate. He has been given responsibility to operate on his Lord's behalf while he's away physically. He's representing his master and overseeing the household. And then the second story is found in chapter 25, and it speaks of 10 young women, virgins they're called in the scriptures, who were to be part of a wedding reception. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. Now let me say a word about interpreting these stories. And I'm going to be honest with you, there are many sincere Bible students who classify these two stories as illustrations of unsaved, unconverted people who will perish into hell when Jesus comes again. I cannot agree with that interpretation. I believe these illustrations are intended to provoke the very people of God. I believe they are aimed at us, at me tonight, to provoke us to practicing personal spiritual diligence in anticipation of the day when we see our returning Lord. In the first case, the man in chapter 24 is given the title servant, which in the Greek language is the word doulos, which is Paul's favorite term in reference to himself when he calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ. That's the same word. And this man is said to be the chief steward over his master's household in his Lord's physical absence. The 5 foolish women of chapter 25 are also called virgins, just like the 5 wise are. And all of them have burning lamps. The only difference is 5 of them ran out of oil. Their lamps began to go out. Now it seems to me that if these stories have anything to do with salvation at all, if we're going to say they have anything to do with salvation, then what they must say is that it is possible to be saved and end up lost and go to hell. If it's talking about salvation, that's the only conclusion I can come to. Because here is a man who is the servant of his master. He's been entrusted with his household responsibilities, what we would say in terms we could understand, he's been given a ministry. But he mishandles it. He says to himself, my Lord's not coming back anytime soon. And he begins to live foolishly and frivolously. He begins to be self-indulgent and abusive and hurtful to people around him. The 5 foolish women, their lamps began to go out because they didn't have enough oil to last all the way to the coming of the bridegroom. They had oil, the lamps were burning, but now they're going out. Now I'm saying if this has anything to do with salvation, then what it must teach is that a person can be saved today and wind up lost tomorrow. If that's not what they're talking about, and I don't believe it is, then it must be something other than salvation altogether. It must be a whole other subject that the Lord is speaking of. Let me ask you this question tonight. Is salvation, is entrance into God's heaven earned or kept by our being watchful? Do we earn salvation? Do we keep ourselves saved by maintaining vigilance and being watchful? The clear Bible answer is no. Salvation is a gift from God. If the Bible teaches anything plainly, it is that salvation is not earned or deserved. It is a gift from God that we simply receive by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No man's going to get to God's heaven one day and boast and brag and say, I watched. I'm telling you, I kept a watch and I made it to heaven. I earned my way in. I worked my way in. Not a one of us will do that. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, then what is this command to watch really about? When he says in verse 13 of chapter 25, in the context of this foolish servant who abuses his fellow servants and these foolish women who run out of oil before the bridegroom arrives, what is this call to watch about? I'll tell you, it is a command to those of us who know Jesus to be careful and to be alert to our spiritual condition. It's simple as that, as far as I can see. Both of these illustrations speak, I believe, of legitimate Christians, servants of the Lord, virgins with lamps burning, who become spiritually lax and careless about their walks with God. They fail to maintain a close communion with Christ, and consequently they're not ready to meet the Lord when He returns. They don't go to hell when they die. It's not about heaven or hell. It's about being ready for the great day when we see our Master face to face. The issue in this passage of Scripture, my friend, is the danger of spiritual drift. And the need, the command, is based on the fact that we need to be sober-minded. We need to keep our eyes open to the danger of cooling off in our commitment to Jesus Christ. If you've been saved very long, you know full well the danger of cooling off in your zeal for Jesus, of allowing yourself to become distracted away from your passion to please Christ and your zeal to be radically right with God. So the Bible instructs us again and again. 1 John 2 verse 28, for instance, the Bible says, "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Same thing our text is talking about. Abide in Him. Maintain vigilance. Watch and keep yourself focused on the Lord. That's what Paul was speaking of in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he said, "I am ready to be offered. I am ready to see the Lord." Why? Because I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give not just me, but everybody who loves His appearing. Listen, when Jesus comes again, there's going to be an accounting day, my friend. I'm going to answer to Him as His servant. I'm going to answer to Him as one of these represented by the virgins of this story, one who's been washed in the blood and declared righteous through the love and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to answer for whether my oil ran out, whether I maintained a lifestyle of commitment, or whether I cooled off and slacked away. Now this is what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3. The Bible says in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," these physical things, "what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." This is the call to watch. The word "watch" is a warning that you must not allow your heart to grow lax. You must not allow your spirit to become apathetic. You must not allow yourself to be seduced by the world, the flesh, and the devil, so as to become spiritually distracted and to drift off into carelessness and carnality. Stay sharp. Stay focused. The Amplified Bible says, "Give strict attention and be cautious and active." The point is this. It's something we are to regularly do. The command is worded in such a way that this is something we are to constantly do. We're to intelligently engage in self-examination. We are to constantly put ourselves to the test, watch over our hearts and say, "Am I as close to the Lord as I've ever been? Or have I drifted from Him? Am I on fire for Christ, or has my fire cooled off and have I become lukewarm? Am I zealous? Am I fervent? Or am I apathetic and unconcerned? Am I focused on eternity, or has this world mesmerized me and drawn my eyes off of my Savior? The Bible tells us again and again to examine ourselves. Lamentations 3, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Watch therefore, Jesus said. Watch for what? Watch for me, first of all. Watch for the Savior. Jesus is coming again. In anticipation of that, watch over yourself. Because when the day comes that Christ returns, you're going to face him. And there's going to be an answering. And I'm speaking to those of us who are saved tonight. There's going to be an answering. We're going to be classified either as wise or foolish virgins. We're going to be classified either as wise and faithful stewards or foolish stewards who misappropriated what was trusted to us. There's an answering day. So there's an upward and an inward application of this word tonight. In the upward sense, we're to watch for the Savior. In the inward sense, we're to watch over our spiritual condition. Are you tonight? Are you watching? Are you watchful? Are you paying attention spiritually? Are you focused on eternity? Are you living a life passionate for Christ, as close to him as you know how to be? Or have other things enticed you away? God help us not to become a Demas in our generation who hath forsaken the Lord because we've loved this present world. God help us not to become Laodicean Christians in our generation who say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And we don't even know that we're wretched and poor and miserable, blind and naked. May we know ourselves for what we are tonight. Do you know yourself tonight? Are you watching? Are you paying attention? Ready or not, Jesus is coming again. And like it or not, when he comes again, Philippians 2 will be literally fulfilled. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen. Now, that being the case, wisdom would be that not only do I assume that posture now, not only do I assume that profession now, but I maintain it. I watch and I'm ready and I'm looking and I'm eager and I'm keeping an eye on my life and I'm walking in holiness and I'm walking in consecration to Christ, because on the day when he comes, I want to be able to shout the victory rather than wail in remorse. You're going to do one of those things. You're going to shout the victory, or you're going to wail with regret and wish you had another chance to get right with him. In one word, Jesus said, watch therefore. Stand as we pray. Father, thank you tonight for these moments, for this passage, and for this Bible word. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would call us each to account with this word tonight. That you would help us to know our spiritual condition before you. Whether we're a person who knows you as Savior, consequently we're looking for you and eager for the day when we see you. Or whether we've become spiritually sluggish, foolish, our oil has run out, the world has overwhelmed us, our heart's grown cold, we've become willing to compromise with sin, we're not holy, because we're not ready, we're not watching for your return. Father, help us tonight to be ready, to get ready and stay ready, to live in a state of preparation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.